If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me today to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to take a break from Colossians this morning to see one of my favorite episodes in the life of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 19. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Luke 19 verse 1 says this: "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way." Verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." Notice verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And if you could distill the entire Bible and all of Christianity into one sentence, it would be the sentence that we read in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And this morning, I want to speak on the subject to seek and to save. I see four headings in this text this morning: the sinner, the Savior, the salvation, and the statement in verse 10. Now, the setting for today's text is a beautiful one indeed. The scene is Jericho. Jericho was a city of palm trees and a tropical oasis. The historian Josephus said that it was the most beautiful place in the entire country. Another historian, Alfred Edersheim, describes the atmosphere like this: "All around Jericho wave groves of feathery palms, rising in stately beauty. All around stretch gardens of roses, and especially sweet-scented balsam plantations, the largest behind the royal gardens, of which the perfume is carried by the wind almost out to sea." In fact, the name Jericho means perfume, probably named for the sweet smell of those balsam plantations that Edersheim told us about. In fact, those plantations were so renowned that in the ancient world, Mark Antony gave them as a gift to Cleopatra. And someone said Jericho was the Eden of Palestine, the fairyland of the old world. So I hope that you will enter into the scene today. I hope you can smell the perfume in the air, feel the balmy breeze. Every day in Jericho was a beautiful day indeed, but this was an especially wonderful day, because the Bible says that there was a magnificent procession coming into town. Jesus of Nazareth, the renowned teacher, was passing through Jericho on his way into Jerusalem. Hundreds, perhaps even thousands, were following the man. By this time, his fame had reached a fever pitch. There were stories about him walking on water. Stories in the last few days about him calling a man named Lazarus from the dead. There was a festive, vibrant spirit at work that day. It was a beautiful city. It was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful event. But right in the middle of all this beauty and all this pomp and circumstance, we read about a man with a very ugly life. We meet, first of all, the sinner. His name is Zacchaeus. It literally means a pure one or a just one. So as his mother and father brought him into the world, they had a prayer that their little boy would grow up to be a pure man, that he would grow to be a just one in his city. And I'm sure as Zacchaeus grew and became the man that he was, his parents must have been terribly disappointed. We see, first of all, the sinner's position. We're told in verse 2 that he was the chief publican. The publicans were the tax collectors. We're told that he was very rich. Now look this way. Tax collectors aren't liked too much in 2019, are they? People that work for the IRS typically don't advertise that. They were especially hated back in the first century. Because Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, but he went to work for the Roman government. And those taxes did not typically pay for roads or for public schools or for civic improvements. Those taxes were used to fund the standing army. If you know anything about the first century, Rome had an army in almost all of the developed world. And for there to be an army that large, supported and armed and taken care of, it could only be done through extreme taxes. The people of Rome did not pay those extreme taxes, but the places where those armies were oppressing the people were left to bear that burden. Zacchaeus was not a Roman. He was a Jewish man, but he was a turncoat. He went to work for the Roman army to fund their work in that place. And not only did he collect the taxes, but we study other portions of Scripture and we discover that he would collect more than the taxes. And Zacchaeus became rich by extorting the people and taking more than even the Romans required. So Zacchaeus was regarded as a terrible, no good traitor, worse than a piece of garbage in the city of Jerusalem. We see, first of all, his position. But we notice in verse 3 his passion. Zacchaeus had a desire. He desired to see who Jesus was. Now, folks, that in and of itself is a pretty significant thing. Because not everybody wants to see Jesus, do they? Not everybody wants to know who Jesus was. In fact, you go out after the service today in some kind of evangelistic zeal, you knock on doors and you tell people, I want to tell you a little bit about Jesus today. Many of those people are going to shut the door in your face. They don't have time for that. So what could possibly be the reason that this very wealthy, very powerful man named Zacchaeus would want to see a Jewish rabbi? Well, I think it could have been curiosity. And Jesus was the cat's meow. He was the interview everybody wanted to get, and perhaps Zacchaeus was just curious to see why everyone was talking about him. Perhaps it was connection. One of Jesus' closest disciples was a man named Matthew. And you remember Matthew's profession before he started following Jesus? He was a tax collector. So maybe Matthew and Zacchaeus had been in some kind of tax collectors association together, and Zacchaeus wanted to see his old friend Matthew again. That could have been it. But maybe it was something deeper than that. Perhaps it was conscience. I get the picture that when Zacchaeus laid in his satin sheets in his master bedroom in his mansion, that he couldn't sleep at night because he felt an awful guilt. And perhaps his conscience bothered him because he was extorting his people. Or could it have been compassion? Because word had gotten out through that part of the world that Jesus was a different kind of religious leader. Jesus was a man of compassion. He was not one who had come for the captain of the cheerleaders or for the quarterback of the football team. He was one that had also come for the left out, for the lonely, for the loser. And while everyone else turned their shoulder on Zacchaeus, Jesus perhaps was the kind of man who would have a little compassion on him. Perhaps it was compassion. Maybe it was companionship. Because word had also gotten out that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, that was a title of disdain used by self-righteous people for Jesus. Nobody liked the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners except sinners. And Zacchaeus knew for sure that he was a sinner. And perhaps he thought, I've got a lot of money and I've got a lot of power, but what I don't have is a friend. And I've heard that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and maybe he'll be a friend to me, a deeply lonely man. What I want you to see this morning is that outwardly, the world of Zacchaeus appeared to be so well ordered, but I think inwardly he was looking for something he was lacking. Some kind of companionship, some kind of compassion that all the money and all the power in this world could not afford him. And all of that, and perhaps more than that, is wrapped up in his desire to see Jesus. Somewhere inside a wee little man was a large desire for something to change. And that's always where it begins. So I see his position, I see his passion, but I see his problem. Because his desire to see Jesus was not without a problem. The Bible tells us he was of little stature. You heard the song in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And it says that he could not see Jesus, though he went to see him that day. He could not see him for the press. Now, that doesn't mean the reporters. What it means is the large crowd. The crowd was large. They were thronging Jesus, and a little man like Zacchaeus couldn't see over them. Now, he could have asked for a front row seat to the procession that day. But again, this was a despised man. Someone would say, Zacchaeus wants a seat here today? Oh, we've got a seat for him right behind the donkeys over there. He had a problem. He couldn't see Jesus. So notice his plan. His plan is twofold. He's going to climb up a tree, and he's going to see Jesus over a crowd. Now, look this way. This story is all about a man getting saved. And if you're going to be saved today, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus and they're going to get saved, you're going to have to do something like what Zacchaeus did. Sometimes to get saved, we have to climb a tree and see him over the crowd. You'll see what I'm saying here in a minute. First, he climbs a tree. Now, some of us have heard this story so many times and seen the flannel graphs and maybe even the veggie tales of it that it's lost its shock. It would have been a very shocking thing for a man as respected and dignified as Zacchaeus, as wealthy as Zacchaeus, to hike up his robe and climb up a tree. Especially in that Eastern culture where everything was formal and people had honor and dignity at all times. But even in our Western informal culture, it still would be kind of shocking. And just imagine the scenario with me for a moment, if you would. Let's imagine there's a parade coming through downtown Fort Worth. And there's a particular float there that our mayor, Betsy Price, really wants to see. As that float is passing by, she can't get through the crowd, so she takes off her high heels and climbs up in a tree so she can see that float. I'm here to tell you, that would make the 10 o'clock news. That picture would be on the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, wouldn't it? Certainly it would. It'd be a shocking thing. It would have been even more shocking again for a man like Zacchaeus to climb a tree. Children climb trees. Not wealthy middle-aged men. But if Zacchaeus was going to see Jesus, he was going to have to get over his pride. He was going to have to lose some dignity. He was going to have to be worried not so much about what people thought about him. And I want you to know that that's still the way it is if you want to see Jesus. Coming to Jesus won't cost you any money. It won't cost you any effort. It won't cost you any time. Salvation is a miracle of a moment. The only thing salvation will cost you is your pride. Proud people are too proud to admit that they're sinners, to humbly ask for forgiveness. A proud person would rather keep his dignity at an invitation and stay in a pew than to walk forward and let someone tell him how he can know for sure he's on his way to heaven. Amen. And I want you to know this morning that pride has put more people in hell than drugs and alcohol ever have. Pride has put more people in hell than false religion ever has. If you're going to come to Jesus, all it's going to cost you is your pride. And there were a lot of sinners in the crowd that day, but the only one who got saved was the man who was willing to climb a tree. So he climbed a tree. Secondly, he got over the crowd. You see, the problem was that he couldn't see Jesus through the people that claimed to follow him. Now, this in particular was a nasty crowd. They were self-righteous and proud. Because we're told in verse 7 that when Jesus announces his intention to go to Zacchaeus' house, they can't believe it. They say, "You're going to eat with him? He's a sinner." Well, ladies and gentlemen, aren't we all? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus through the self-righteous religious people who claim to follow them, and he'll have to get over them to see who Jesus really is. Let me tell you something, the same is true today. The number one thing keeping people from Jesus is pride, but perhaps the number two thing is, the second reason people can't see Jesus is that they've been hurt or burned by some person who claimed to be religious, by some person who claimed to be his follower. And sometimes it's hard to see who Jesus is through the crowd that seems to be closest to him. Listen, this is a major problem in DFW, where it seems like everybody has gone to a church of some kind. I go out and knock on doors just about every Saturday of my life, and just about every week, I meet people behind those doors who won't even think of coming to church because they've been hurt by some religious person. They say, "My uncle was a deacon. My grandfather was a pastor. My wife goes to church every Sunday, and she's a Sunday school teacher. But if you would know how they lived on Monday, or if you would know how they treat me, you wouldn't be talking to me about Jesus." There are people here today in this room, and you've been hurt and wounded by some person that claimed to be a Christ follower, and you're honestly very skeptical about giving Jesus a chance because it's been tough for you to see him through some person that claims to follow him. So what do we have to do to see him? Listen, we got to get above the crowd. We got to get above his followers sometimes to see him for who he really is. And how do you get above the crowd to see who Jesus really is, not who they say he is? Listen, through this book. Amen. This book tells us who Jesus really is. You know what you're going to find if you start looking for Jesus in this book? You're going to find that he was just as dissatisfied with self-righteous, proud people as you are. Look at his ministry sometime. For the cast out, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous person, he always has gentle words. Words of love, words of meekness. He only raises his voice in judgment and condemnation for that self-righteous, proud crowd. Look at the stories that he tells. Who's always the heroes in the story that he tells? Think about the Good Samaritan for a minute. Was the hero of that story the priest who passed by on the other side, the religious man? No. What about the Levite, the other religious man? No, the hero of the story was the outsider who came and showed compassion. Think about another one of his stories, the story of the prodigal son. That's one of my favorites. Who was it that got to have a party with the father in his house? Was it the self-righteous older brother who always kept all the rules? No, friend. It was the younger brother who had wasted his substance with riotous living and devoured his inheritance through a harlot, who wasn't too proud to admit that he had sinned against God and needed his father's grace and mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're dissatisfied with the self-righteous, proud crowd, Jesus was too. And he always says, the one I'm really looking to go home with, the one whose life I really want to enter into, is the person who's not too proud to admit that they're lost, that they're sinners, and that they need me. It would be a ridiculous thing for you to let your disillusionment with some of the followers of Christ keep you from Jesus Christ. Because as soon as you become angry at the self-righteous, guess what you become? Self-righteous. As soon as you look down on those that judge, guess what you become? The judge. When you spend all your time focusing on the hypocrisy of others, guess what you become? A hypocrite. Yes, Zacchaeus was a great sinner, but he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed a tree and he got over a crowd. And maybe today you need to lose some pride and look over the crowd and see who Jesus is. Let's notice next the Savior. Look again at verse 5. I love this. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What a wonderful day when Jesus Christ stopped by the tree where Zacchaeus was out on a limb. I think Zacchaeus would have said three things about Jesus. I think he would have said, first of all, he saw me. He saw me. It says, when he came to the place. And again, use your imagination. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people are following Jesus as he heads to Jerusalem. This is a choo-choo train with a lot of cars, okay? But it comes to a grinding halt right where Zacchaeus is. That must have been an accident. And for all the thousands of people who were lining the streets just to see Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus looks up into that tree to see Zacchaeus. Now, some people would say, this is my lucky day. But it was almost as if Jesus meant to stop at that tree and as if he meant to look for Zacchaeus. So don't miss this. It appeared that Zacchaeus was the one looking for Jesus. But in all reality, it was Jesus who was looking for Zacchaeus. And he must have thought, with all those people in this crowd, Jesus sees me. What a thought. Not only would he say he saw me, he would say he knew me. Because Jesus looks up in that tree and he calls him by his name. He says, Zacchaeus. Now, I think Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree at that point. Everybody knew the name of Jesus, but how did Jesus know the name of Zacchaeus? Listen to me, Jesus knew much more than Zacchaeus' name. Jesus knew everything about that man. It's been said that the devil knows us by our name, but calls us by our sin. But did you know that Jesus knows our sin, but calls us by our name? He saw me, he knew me, he wanted me. Because he says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. So don't miss it. He knows who I am. He knows what I've done. And he wants me anyway. Amen. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that Jesus Christ knows you. Amen. He sees you and he wants you. Amen. In Matthew it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, you are very important to God. And you may have come here today thinking you were looking for him, but I can promise you there's a God in heaven working behind the scenes to get you to this point so you will know that he is looking for you. Yeah. That's the Savior. Notice next, the salvation. Jesus gives Zacchaeus a wonderful invitation. Come down out of that tree. Today, I'm going to your house. We're going to have dinner together tonight, Zacchaeus, and then I'm going to stay at your home and leave from there in the morning. Now, notice, first of all, his reception. How did Zacchaeus receive this invitation? Well, look at what it says in verse 6. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He received Jesus' invitation quickly. It says he made haste. He scurried down that tree as fast as his little legs would take him. Why? Don't miss it. Because the Lord said, I'm going to eat at your house today. This was a limited time offer. If Zacchaeus was going to eat with Jesus, this was a call for immediate action. This was the moment he was speaking. This was the moment to respond. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a sinner counseled to delay his decision to follow after Jesus Christ. I have often said we believe in a whosoever will salvation, but we do not believe in a whensoever salvation. You know what the Bible says? It says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if God is speaking to a sinner's heart, the very best thing that you could do is immediately and quickly respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because you may never get another chance. Amen. Listen to me. From Jericho, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem to Calvary, he was never going to pass by that tree again. This was Zacchaeus' chance. And you may never be in an auditorium like this again. And you may never hear someone preach the gospel just like this again. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, today is the day to respond. Amen. He responded quickly. Not only did he respond quickly, he responded obediently. Jesus said, come down. And guess what Zacchaeus did? He came down. He didn't tell Jesus, I'm not sure I like the terms of this agreement. You're going to invite yourself over to my house? Maybe I can go to your house, Jesus. No, no, no. Zacchaeus said, if Jesus has called me to do something, I'm going to obey him. And listen today, we don't get to set the terms of the gospel. We don't come to God and dictate how we want to be saved or how we follow after Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus sets the terms, and it's our responsibility simply to obey him. And I want you to know that here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call the invitation. And just like Jesus invited Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree so he could follow him, we're going to invite you to leave your place and pray and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the greatest thing that you could ever do is obey the call that God has given you to follow him. He responded immediately, he responded obediently, he responded joyfully. It says he came out of that tree and he was happy to do it. Why? Because this was probably the first time that any respectable person had ever wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house or eat dinner with him. And Zacchaeus was overjoyed to think that someone like Jesus would want to be with somebody like me. Amen. Christian, do you remember when Jesus first gave his invitation to you? When the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and you learned that Jesus saw you and that he loved you and he wanted you. I don't know about you, but Jesus didn't get a great thing when he got me. Our family was a mess. My parents' marriage was on the verge of divorce. There was a whole lot of shouting and screaming and sinning going on in the Gillett house. We went to a church and heard that despite of our mess, Jesus loved us anyway, wanted to come into our lives and come into our home, and it was the best news that we had ever heard. Nobody had to talk us into it. Nobody had to make it easier. That someone like him would want to be with someone like us was an incredible thing. And I'm going to tell you, it hasn't been easy to follow Jesus. But the moment that my dad came home a brand new man, and the moment that my mother rededicated her life to Christ, in the moment when as a little boy I knelt down in a pastor's office and received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, at those moments we received an immeasurable fountain of joy, and it has never stopped. You see, when Zacchaeus found Jesus, he found joy. He found a joy all his money and all his power and all his position couldn't give him. And when you find Jesus, you'll find a joy this world can't give and this world can't take away. The greatest day of my life was the day I walked that aisle and went into that pastor's office. It brought more joy to my life than anything. And the greatest day of your life, the most joyful moment of your life, will be when you follow Jesus Christ. He received it joyfully. Verse 7 tells us about the crowd's rejection. They murmur and complain just like we would expect self-righteous people to. In verse 8, we see Zacchaeus' repentance. And look quickly. It says Zacchaeus stood, they're in the home of Zacchaeus at this point, and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Ladies and gentlemen, in 8 verses, we've seen an incredible transformation, haven't we? The first thing I notice is the order of the repentance. Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, "Change and I will accept you." No, no, no. Jesus said, "I accept you and you can change." Jesus didn't say, "Get your life right and I'll come into your life." Jesus says, "I'm going to come into your life and that'll give you the power to get your life right." He didn't say, "I love you if you give your goods away." No, no, no. He says, "I love you," and it's the power of that love that led Zacchaeus to give his stuff away. And listen to me today. Jesus is not saying to you, "I love you if you'll get baptized." He's not saying, "I love you if you'll join a church." He's not saying, "I love you if you'll clean your life up." Jesus is saying to you, "I love you," and that love will give you the power to clean your life up. That love will give you the power to change. You see, in the Christian life, salvation comes first, change comes second. And there may be somebody here who says, "I've got to clean my life up before I come to Jesus." No, 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 friend. You come to Jesus, he'll clean your life up. Amen. We see the order of the repentance. Then we see the completeness of the repentance. Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give away half my goods to feed the poor." Did you know the law only demanded that he give 10%? He says, "If I've robbed anyone, I'll restore him fourfold." The law only said that you had to give back what you stole plus 20%. Zacchaeus is giving back 400%. What I see here is a total transformation. Greed had been replaced with generosity. A lying, cheating, dishonest man has become an honest man. Because when Jesus saves a person, he does more than just forgive you. He changes you. I heard about a little boy who had a jigsaw puzzle. And on one side of the jigsaw puzzle, there was a map of the world. On the other side was the picture of a man. His mother asked him, "Put this jigsaw puzzle together. I know it's hard, but you can do it." Well, a few days later, she walked into the boy's room and she was shocked. There was the world in all of one complete piece, all of the pieces put together. She said, "Son, how on earth did you do that?" He said, "Well, I worked the other side first. When I got the man right, the world was right." And listen to me, your world will never be right until you've got the man right. Jesus comes first, then comes change. Verse 9, we see Jesus' revelation. He responds by saying, "This day has salvation come to this house." Can you put a circle around the day when salvation came to your house? When salvation came to your life? Can you remember a point in time when you knew that you were a sinner, that you deserved hell, but that Jesus invited you to turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ? Can you remember the moment like Zacchaeus did when Jesus came into his life? Do you have a time like that? If you don't have a time like that, that means salvation has never come to your life. That's not what God wants, because we see lastly the statement. He said in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." What's Christianity all about? Listen, that one thing. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I've often wondered what happened the next day. Did Zacchaeus and Jesus get up? And did Zacchaeus join the procession and follow Jesus into Jerusalem? It would have been a very short trip. They're not very far from one another. Was Zacchaeus there that day to shout Hosanna as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Was he staying in the home of Simon the leper when Mary broke her alabaster box? Was Zacchaeus there to listen in horror at Pilate's hall as they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And was that wee little man standing there at Calvary to see his Lord hung on a tree? And I wonder if it dawned on Zacchaeus that day that the reason Jesus could call him down from his tree of shame was because in only a few days he would go up one. And I wonder if Zacchaeus said to himself through tears, "So this is what it means when he said, 'The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I wonder if there are any Zacchaeuses here today. Your life is full in so many ways, but it's empty in the one that really matters. Listen to me, you were made by God for God. But if you don't know God, you'll never know the joy and the meaning and the purpose that God means for your life. Over the next few moments, I'm going to give you an invitation like Jesus gave Zacchaeus. Would you listen carefully? Is there anybody here who'd be willing to admit that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's glory, that you're lost without Him? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. That's not what God wants for you, so would you be willing this morning to believe that Jesus died for you? Romans 5 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you. Would you be willing to believe that they buried Him and 3 days later He rose from the grave? And would you be willing this morning to do this, to repent, to turn from your sins and your ability to save yourself, and this morning in a prayer of faith, put all of your personal trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you? The Bible says it very simply in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is there anyone here who would respond to the invitation of Jesus and you would say, today I'd like to be saved? If that's you this morning and you would say, I'm not saved or I'm not sure, but I would like to be, if that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to obey the call of Jesus this morning. I want to follow him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. The words of this prayer aren't magic. No magic words can save a person. Putting faith and trust in Jesus saves a person. But if you believe the words that I'm about to pray from your heart and silently, right where you sit, pray these words to him in a prayer. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. But I believe you love me. And you sent Jesus to die for me. I'm turning from my sin. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose from the grave. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. I'm putting my faith in you. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, would you lift your hand with mine? I put my faith and trust in Jesus today. You know, you've got to sometimes climb a tree and get over the crowd. God bless you. Anyone else? Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We'll stand to our feet. If you've trusted in Jesus, I know you're not ashamed of it. So we want to give you an opportunity to come. We want to pray with you and give you a gift this morning just to say we're so happy that you've received Christ. How many of you would say, as a Christian person, this morning, I'm so thankful Jesus saved me. I'm so glad he knew me and he loved me and he wanted me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Now, this altar is not only a place to confess our sins, this altar is a place to praise the Lord. And perhaps this morning you'd like to come and just praise the Lord that he came to seek and save you. Father, work in this invitation over the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. Those of you who prayed and trusted Christ, would you leave your seat? Let us pray with you. Christian, why don't you fill this altar and tell the Lord, I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. I'm so glad to be saved. And this morning, I'm praising you. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come this morning.